Welcome to our program, our weekly program called Now with Mike Bickle. And in this weekly program, what I'm wanting to do is take a subject, a theme that I believe the Holy Spirit is emphasizing or beginning to emphasize in terms of his larger purposes, and themes that aren't easily or usually taken up in a normal Sunday morning context. These themes are very important, but they're kind of like not in the mainstream of people's ideas. But they're going to be before the Lord returns. And tonight we're going to look at something a little bit different. I got Heba Taylor with me. And Heba, you've been on staff here for how many years?
15 years.
Yeah. My goodness. I knew it was real close to that.
Yeah.
And what I want to talk about is the place, this is a very significant, dramatic storyline that's going to happen between Egyptian believers, Arab believers, and the nation of Israel. And of course, your background is Egyptian. Your father is from Egypt.
That's right.
And there is a very remarkable, dramatic storyline that many believers are not very familiar with.
That's right.
Although I believe they're going to be before the Lord returns, but I'm just going to tease it out a little bit right now because I've been in conversation with a number of leaders on Zoom calls, and we're talking on this subject because some things are moving forward in the spirit between Egypt, Messianic believers in Israel, and Asher and Trader, and David Damian in Egypt, and or him being Egyptian, and Arab believers as well. Well, the chapter is Isaiah 19. Tell me the chapter.
Isaiah 19.
Now, to some of you, you're going, how am I going to remember Isaiah 19? But to the Egyptian believers, Isaiah 19 is the biggie, isn't it?
That's right.
Everyone in Egypt knows about Isaiah 19 because the whole chapter is about what the Lord is going to do in and through Egypt. But I'm going to highlight one little passage of Isaiah 19, verse 24, which is one of the main points that I've emphasized. Isaiah 19, verse 24. Mm-hmm. It says that when the whole thing is done, when God's end time purpose culminates in Jesus returning to the earth to establish his throne in Jerusalem, he said this, I mean, it's dramatic beyond measure. He said, Egypt, Israel, and Assyria will be one.
That's right.
Now, why is that so dramatic? Well, number one, Assyria, this is Isaiah talking, 700 years BC, the Assyrian Empire was the most powerful empire in the world in Isaiah's day. Now, the ancient Assyrian Empire is today, what nations would they be today? I'm testing you.
So it'd be Iraq.
Okay, slow. Iraq, okay.
Jordan.
Syria.
And?
Lebanon. And a little bit of Turkey. In other words, it's those nations right around Israel today, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, a little bit of Turkey, Lebanon, even a little bit of Iran, some people would add. They were all part of the ancient Assyrian Empire. Well, those countries are Muslim countries, and those countries are hostile towards Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord says the believers in those countries are going to be completely in unity with the believers in Israel and the believers in Egypt. And the Lord is going to bring this longest standing hostility in human history. The longest hostility in human history is Egyptian and Israel.
That's right.
4,000 years they've had a relationship, mm-hmm. and most of it's been hostile. Not all of it. There's been moments where Egypt and Israel were friends, just moments. 4,000 years of hostility, but the Lord's going to do something in the final years leading up to the coming of Jesus that's going to bring these nations into a unity, the believers in the... And he said that Isaiah 19, remember that's the chapter, it's what?
Verse 24,
Isaiah 19, verse 24. He's going to cause Assyria, Egypt, and Israel to become one. And I believe that that cluster of geography, my opinion, and I have reasons for this opinion, and I'm not going to prove it right now, but I have reasons for it, and a lot of others would agree with it, that's where the original Garden of Eden was. And the Lord's going to reestablish the original geography of the Garden of Eden with Jesus' throne of glory in Jerusalem, somewhere in the midst of it, And that piece of geography is going to be, it says in Isaiah 19, verse 24 again, it's going to bless the whole earth. There's going to be a ripple out effect of the glory of God out of that region. And Abraham's family, Abraham's first son was Ishmael. And he is considered by many to be the father of the Arabs. And Ishmael. And Abraham had a son, Ishmael, and Isaac. Well, Isaac is associated with the nation of Israel. Ishmael is associated with Egypt and Arab-speaking people from around the world. And then there's Esau and Jacob. And Esau is also associated with Arab, with the Arab Arabian-speaking. Or they're from that part of the earth originally. And so what's going to happen is that Jesus said it very clear in Matthew chapter 24. And if you'd open your Bibles to there, and maybe have your Bible open to there, because you might, I'm going to just kind of quote it, and you might, a phrase or two might stick out to you. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 22. This is really intense. Matthew 24, we know, is the main chapter where Jesus talks on the end times. It's not the only chapter, but it's the main one. And he said, when the abomination of desolation happens in Jerusalem, and that's a strange phrase to somebody, but many of us here, because we've talked about this many times locally in our community, the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist establishes his image or statue or idol or whatever you want to call it in the temple in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And he declares himself to be God. When the Antichrist takes off his mask, where he's been as an imposter, posing as a man of peace, he's going to take off his mask and show himself as a man of terror, a man of great evil. And he's going to go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to say, I am God. And he's going to establish his own image in the temple. It's the greatest abomination. That's why it's called the abomination that leads to desolation around the world. Jesus said, when that happens, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He says, if you're on the rooftop, don't even go down and pack. Literally go straight off the rooftop because they had ladders on the external part of the house. He goes, take off right away. Flee to the mountains. He goes, flee with such urgency because when the Antichrist does that, he will have armies already set in place. His plan will already be set in place. And it's kind of like he's going to push the button, begin to kill the Jewish people. And he'll have undoubtedly military forces stationed all around the area. And that's why Jesus said, if you're out in the field, don't go back and get your bag, your suitcase. Just take off. Just take off right there. That's pretty urgent, isn't it?
It's super urgent. And just to pop in there that I think Matthew 24 is the zoom out view of what's happening in Jerusalem, but the trouble that's coming to all the nations.
Yes, right, right.
And then Isaiah 19 is a zoom in view of the Lord's redemptive purposes and the trouble that's coming in Egypt.
Yeah, I like that, the zoom out view and the zoom in view.
Right.
Yeah, and that's a good way of saying it. So when the abomination of desolation happens, when the Antichrist takes his stand and reveals his true nature as being the Antichrist, a man of terror, of evil. And again, he's got his military forces already in place, probably still wearing the mask of peace.
Yep.
When he says now, they're going to begin to overtly try to exterminate the Jewish people. And so they're going to take off. Now, here's the question. He says, if you're in Jerusalem or Judea, the surrounding area, flee immediately to the mountains. Where are the mountains that the Jewish people are fleeing to? We're talking about unsaved Jewish people as well as born-again believers.
Right.
They're fleeing immediately. Where are they fleeing to? They're they're not getting on an airplane and flying to Chicago.
Right.
That's not happening because they can't even take time to pack a bag. They're running by foot, maybe bicycles, maybe cars with however much gas they got in the tank. That's as far as they're going to get.
Right.
And they're going to be fleeing to the countries around. Well, what are the countries around? They're Islamic countries. And they're not going to be friendly towards Israel. They're fleeing kind of from the lion right to the bear. You know, it's like there's one passage in Amos that talks about that. It's like the guy fleeing from a lion runs into the bear.
That's right.
And these hostile Islamic nations are going to be the place where these Jews are fleeing as refugees to go into hiding. But here's the glorious part. Ahead of time, you know, David said it clearly in Psalm 23, verse 5. He says, "The Lord has prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." God is preparing a table to provide, protect, and to nourish these Jews in flight in Islamic nations. What is that table? It's going to be a revival among Arab and Egyptian believers ahead of time. And these Arab and Egyptians are going to get radically committed to Jesus. Well, there's already a bunch of radically committed ones, but it's going to be millions in this great revival. And these Arab and Egyptian believers are going to be so in love with Jesus, the God of Israel, and so overwhelmed by His beauty and His love for them, that they are going to stand with Jesus to reach out to the unsaved Jews in flight who don't believe in Jesus.
Right.
And they don't know who the God of Israel is. They think He's, you know, the God of Israel, the God of Moses up in heaven. They don't know it's literally Jesus. And as these Jews are in flight, these Arab believers are going to open up their homes to them, and they're going to be saying, what now? What's the deal with you? And they're going to say, no, we love you because the God of Israel, His name is Jesus, loves us, and He's revealed His love for you to us, and we're with Him and we love you. And I'm sure these Jews in flight, many of them are going to go, no, wait a second. This is, you're, you know, of a part of these Islamic nations, although some of these will be former Muslims who are radically converted. And so we believe there's a great revival scheduled on God's calendar that's starting to happen right now, but it's going to really crescendo, but it's going to go beyond multitudes getting saved. These multitudes getting saved are going to understand the divine narrative that God has set this thing in order that they could be a place of protection, a place of provision, a refuge for these Jews in flight.
That's right. So just to pop in there, what are practical ways that the Lord has provided? Isaiah 19 is kind of has that template of five practical ways of ways that we can pray, Egyptians can pray for the Lord to intervene, and then practical ways that the Lord will use the Egyptians and the Arabs to provide for the Jews.
Yeah, I think that Isaiah 19, as Heb is saying, from verse 16 to 25, the last 10 verses, there's five major decrees in there, and we'll unpack those decrees later. Those are important, but I'm just going to give just the drama story just a little bit because we don't want to go real long on this program. But that note to self, there are five very important decrees, and you've been studying them.
As, of course, it's been so good.
As an Egyptian, but even more than an Egyptian, as just a believer wanting to know what God's going to be doing in Egypt and these Arab countries. But here's the point that I want to say is that as these Jews are in flight, it's going to be like the Corrie ten Boom situation.
Yeah.
When the Jews in Nazi Germany were in flight, Corrie ten Boom's family in the Netherlands took them into hiding and risked their own families to bring protection to these Jews who did not even know the God of Israel, many, and they got to actually lead some of them to the Lord themselves. Yeah. By being a source of supply, being a saying, hey, we are going to believe, I mean, we're going to be a provision for you. We're going to risk our life because in Nazi Germany, if the non-Jewish, the Gentiles helped the Jews, these Gentiles would go to the death camps as well. And so this was a really risky venture. But God is going to use this drama of Arab and Jewish believers opening their hearts to Jesus at this level and then opening themselves to be Jesus' supply to these Jews in flight. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says this, that Israel is going to be provoked to jealousy, meaning they're going to want to have the salvation experiences and knowledge that the Gentiles have. Now, in 2,000 years since the book of Romans was written, the Jews have not been provoked to jealousy, to have what the Gentiles have in God.
Yeah.
The Jews have looked at Gentiles and go, your God, your Christian God, you guys persecuted us. We don't want your deal. But Paul gave a very strong prophecy. He said, before the Lord returns, there's going to be Gentiles that have something in God that's so stirring to unbelieving Jews that the unbelieving Jews are going to actually turn their hearts to the Lord and they're going to want to give their life to Jesus. And of course, these Gentiles, it's the whole body of Christ worldwide. We're all a part of this, but it's going to be particularly Arabs and Egyptian believers. It's those Gentiles. It's this epicenter of this global drama right here at the center. Israel is going to actually turn to the Lord through the witness and through the giving of the Arab and the Jewish believers. And so there's going to be this global drama that's being witnessed. The whole earth is going to watch this. And Israel, the nation of Israel, is going to come into salvation partly because of this.
Yep.
As Jesus said, no greater love than this has somebody that they give their life for a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And these Arab and Egyptian believers are going to even risk their lives to be a provision for these Jews in flight. And these Jews in flight are going to say, what meaneth thou this? Why are you doing this? Why do you love us? What is going on? And for the first time in history, Israel, the whole nation, is going to come to Jesus. And the nation that was most hostile against Jesus, Israel, and the nations most hostile against Israel, these Arab nations in Egypt, it's all going to be reconciled. And the glory of God is going to be witnessed on a global level.
That's right. And Jesus's prayer in John 17, that they will be one as we are one. We haven't seen that in the 1,000 years since he's prayed that.
You know, in John 17, that fantastic, that's the key passage. The last seven verses of John 17, we're all familiar with the phrase that they will be one as I and the Father are one, and then the world will know. They will be unified, and then the world will know. Well, for 2,000 years, that's been had little installments, little moments, little brief, just whispers of fulfillment. But there's coming a time where Arab and Jewish and Egyptian believers will have a unity in this, the fires of this trial together for the last couple of years of this age and the Great Tribulation. And maybe, I mean, that's when it will really become a furnace of fire in those final 3.5 years before the Lord returns. They will be the epicenter of believers becoming one. I mean, believers all around the world will enter into a unity, a family spirit in a very dynamic and dramatic way, and it will impact the world around us, but nothing like what's going to happen in the Middle East when Abraham's family dispute is healed. Abraham, the sons of Abraham, the sons of Ishmael, the sons of Isaac, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Esau are all going to come into family unity. And Jesus said in John 17, 23, when this takes place, John 17, verse 23, he goes, the whole world's going to know. I don't mean just a great harvest before the Lord returns. This is actually in context to Jesus returning.
Yeah.
And the nation of Israel gets entirely saved. The nation of Egypt comes into entire salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 19 says that. Egypt will know the Lord.
Yes.
And Egypt will be the first Gentile nation that is saved.
Yes.
I mean, in its entirety. Israel will be the first nation in its entirety saved, and Egypt will be the first Gentile nation, and they will be in complete family unity together, Jews and Arabs and Egyptians, and the earth will say, this is an inconceivable turn of events. It's the greatest social miracle in human history, and it's going to happen on a global stage. The whole earth is going to be watching. And Jesus said, when they see this with their eyes, John 17, 23, then the earth will know that the Father loves the people who have come to him in Jesus like he loves Jesus. The whole earth will know it. I mean, and the glory of God's going to spread throughout the entire earth in context of this.
It's amazing.
It's a remarkable storyline. So why do we care about that today? Now, as an Egyptian, you go, well, it's my family. I care about it. But you care about it for a bigger reason than that as well, is that right now the Arab believers and the Egyptian believers, the ones who love Jesus, if they love Israel, even their own born again, on fire for Jesus friends are troubled by that. Many Egyptians who love Jesus, they don't like Israel and they don't go for this Israel thing at all. And when a born again believer in Egypt goes for Israel, God's purpose for Israel is what I'm talking about, not the political agendas and all that kind of stuff, but they are praying for Israel and they see God's choice of Israel and God's salvation purposes for Israel. Many Egyptians are persecuted by other born again believers.
Yeah.
They go, "You're betraying us." Worse than that is that they are their own countrymen, non-born again believers in Egypt, go, "You're betraying us. You're asking God's favor on Israel. How dare you? How could you possibly be rooting for Israel's salvation?" And so right now, there's not very many Egyptian believers who are being supported by other believers in Egypt for standing for Israel. But so there's going to be the same in the other Arab nations, you know, whether it's Lebanon, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, whatever part of those nations. If those believers are for Israel, a lot of their friends are troubled by it, and their family members, particularly the Muslims in those countries, are going, "What are you talking about?" So there's going to be this tremendous, not only revival where millions of these Arab and Egyptians are getting saved, but there's going to be a need to tell them the storyline from the Bible so they know they have this unique position in God's end time purpose of bringing the revelation of the God of Israel to Jews in flight who are actually fleeing from the Antichrist in the land. And they're going to reveal the God of Israel actually to the Jews, and the nation of Israel is going to get saved. This is going to create this incredible unity between them. And then that would be the Garden of Eden geography right there in the Middle East, getting reestablished, and the whole earth will see the ripple effects of the glory of God coming out of that part of the earth. So how do you feel about that as an Egyptian believer? I mean, you're American,
sure.
Your family's here. How does that strike you?
Yeah, it's such an amazing story. You know, in Isaiah 4, it talks about the beauty of the Lord, or Isaiah 11, that the Lord will branch out in his beauty. And I think in such a place of crisis and trial, and the Lord is showing his beauty, and not just his beauty, but the beautiful storyline that he's writing in these end days.
It's all about restoring, the peoples together. How could such hostility be turned around? Now, here's when the very first angelic encounter in the Bible, do you know who it was? Who was visited? The very
first,
Hagar, that's right. Abraham and Sarah, they have a Jewish servant. No, I mean, an Egyptian servant, Hagar. And God tells Abraham, "Hey, you're going to have a child." And he's 75 years old, and he's thinking, "Well, me and Sarah, we're a little bit probably past that age." He goes, no, you're actually not. And so some years go by, and Abraham says, "You know, I don't know, maybe my wife's servant, this Egyptian Hagar, is the woman I'm going to have the child with." And most of you know the story. And so Hagar, this Egyptian woman who is Sarah's servant, living in their household, she becomes pregnant with Ishmael, and the angel of the Lord appears to her. And the angel of the Lord says, the very first angelic encounter in the Bible is to this Egyptian woman, saying, "You know, Abraham's son is in your womb. His name, you call him Ishmael, and he's going to have 12 princesses come, 12 leaders come out of him, and he's going to be a mighty nation." So God determined that the sons of Ishmael, which are Arabs, would become a mighty nation. And the Lord knew 4,000 years later, they would be against Israel. Then he would send a revival to them. And then millions of them would turn to Jesus, and they would be the protection of Israel.
Yeah.
Even in the midst of their own countrymen being hostile against Israel, they would stand for Jesus against their own countrymen, and they would embrace the unbelieving Jews in flight, lead them to the Lord. I mean, the Lord knew that way back then. He set the whole thing in order.
It's amazing.
It's a remarkable storyline. So in John chapter 17, those last seven verses, those are eschatological verses where he says, there's going to be a unity like the Father and the Son, and the world's going to know. Yes, it's been true throughout church history. A little bit of that's been manifest. And I believe we're going to see a measure of that unity manifest that's going to really impact the billion soul harvest leading up to the coming of the Lord. But even beyond that, when the Lord returns and the nation of Israel gets saved in the wake of this, you know, in the aftermath of all of this, the whole nation will get saved. The millennial earth will be filled with the glory of God coming out of the unity of Arabs and Egyptians and Jews all in unity together. So today, I look at my Egyptian friends, got people like David Damian, you know, our good friend Lillian in Cairo, and who they see this purpose of Israel, but they're not really supported by many born-again believers in their land, and certainly not the Muslims in their land.
Right.
And we want to pray, and we want to tell the biblical story to other Egyptians and say, do you understand the destiny that you have in the kingdom of God? But then also the believers in the other lands of Syria, Iraq, Iran, you know, Lebanon, Jordan, we want to tell the storyline to them as well and pray for them. So it's going to be the whole body of Christ. We need all hands on deck telling this story to the Arab and Egyptian believers, because many of them who love Jesus don't buy this story because they don't know it's in the Bible. They've never seen it before. And they certainly don't think this is going to be key to the John 17 unity and the glory of God being known across the whole earth. So who's going to make it known to them? God is raising up messengers today who see this beautiful storyline. And though the glory of God storyline is going to be all the believers in the earth and all the nations, but the epicenter is going to be the conflict in the Middle East, where Jews are being persecuted and sought to be destroyed by the Antichrist and his reign of terror. And God's going to prepare a table in the presence of their enemies as born again Arab and Egyptian believers, but not just born again, and they know the story.
Yes.
And not just know the story, they're going to walk out the storyline knowing that they were prepared by the Lord to be a vessel of salvation and the knowledge of Jesus to the Jewish people. And Israel will be provoked to national salvation through the Arabs and the Egyptians. Yes, the believers in America and in South America, all North America and Europe and all over Asia, we all got a big role in this. I believe in particular, God's raising up the church in Asia to come across the 1040 window to bring the gospel to these Arab lands, because many of these Asian believers, they're not afraid of the persecution. They're willing to bring the gospel to these Arab lands, but they got to bring this storyline too. Not just the knowledge of forgiveness and the glory of Jesus to forgive them. That's where it starts, but they got to bring the whole narrative and say, Arab believers, now that you're embracing Jesus, you're coming into salvation, you know you have a particular assignment in the generation the Lord returns, and that the Lord returns, and you're going to be used by God to bring this unity that's going to cause the glory of God to go across the whole earth. So amen and amen. That's just a little snapshot of this glorious story. And that's what Jesus had in mind. I believe this kind of scenario when in Matthew 24, he says, when the Antichrist rises up in Jerusalem, flee, Jews, flee. And he goes, I know where you're going to flee. You're going to flee into the Muslim nations around you, but don't worry, I've already prepared it ahead of time. I'm raising up an answer for you. And it's in these early days now where that answer is being formed. We're bringing the gospel to the Middle East. We're bringing the storyline. Yes. We're praying for them. Believers from all around the world, but particularly across Asia, are coming across. But they're not just coming across with zeal. They're coming across with understanding of the unique assignment they have in that hour. So what a story. What a story. Well, we're going to end with that, and I'm going to ask the Lord just to, here in our little community here and the folks that are connected to us, that we would say, Lord, we want to be part of the solution, part of the answer to this. Hmm. We want to pray, serve, and we want to give this messaging to believers in the Arab lands and in Egypt and in Israel so that they're emboldened and they have clarity for what's going on and they can see that there's a glorious end of the story. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus, Lord, even now, you would give more and more clarity to the glory of the Isaiah 19 messaging, this epicenter of your glory in the Middle East, in the fires of the furnace of persecution, and the reign of terror of the Antichrist, and how the glory of God is going to triumph over all of it. And this land will be the place, Lord, where you send the glory of God, like the Garden of Eden, type of beauty and reality that will ripple effect clear out to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, Lord, mark us and give us clarity about this. In his name we pray, amen and amen. So Isaiah 19. Thank you for joining me, Heba. Bless you.